got what you need. All right, you bet.
King Jim?
Ooh.
Now how's that? All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Well, this is an interesting morning for us because Brock's been gone for a while, and then we had a regular fill-in preacher with Don Howard, and this week you have me. So it's I'm not a preacher. I mean, you know that. That's really obvious. I'm not a preacher. You know, as I look at this and I thought about the message, I thought, well, I sit in church like you sit in church. And one of the questions that comes to my mind often is, how do I fit in God's plan? And the question for you is, how do you fit in into God's plan? Now, when you're in a church like our church, we look at the Bible, and the most probably prominent doctrine is salvation. So the first thing you'd say is, well, how do I fit into God's plan? Well, the first thing would be, of course, salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by faith. We also look at Romans 4:5, which says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So again, we talk about belief and not works and salvation, all right? And that's a real important distinction, because a lot of times that distinction in other circles and in the world seems to be confused, all right? So then the other verse is Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So those are some basic salvation verses. We know those verses because we are taught here at this church. And then there's also John 1:12. And this is one verse that I'd like for you to turn to. And by the way, we're going to be turning to a few verses here as we go through this. But John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we see here, over and over again, we see faith, we see receive, and we see believe. Now, those words in and of themselves are clear, but oftentimes maybe they're not clearly defined. They're not defined. When have I believed? And when have I received? All right? And if you look at 1 John 5:13, and I was really interested in Don Howard. He used this verse last week. But in 1 John 5:13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, when it uses the word know, it's written there for a reason. It's written there because sometimes people didn't know, or sometimes they have doubts, all right? So, again, I'm not a preacher. I'm the guy who just sits around like you and I watch what goes on around me. And so, how do you know about belief, receive, faith? Well, this can be shown a lot of times. Well, not a lot of times. It must be shown in the fact that there are outward, objective things. For instance, the commandment, if you love God's word, if you love God's word and you want to obey God's word, if that's something that's important to you, you could say, well, that's an evidence that I'm saved. And in contrast, sometimes you'll hear people that mock God's word, or they use it dishonestly. You'll see this sometimes where people will use God's word and they use it maybe to make a point, but you wonder, are they really believers? But for us, we look at this and we say we love God's word and we want to obey God's word. We're drawn to God's word. It is the preeminent source of how we live our lives. The other way you'd look is who you associate with, whether you love other believers. When you're saved, you begin then to change and you say, you know, my old ways go away and your new ways, and you would be attracted to, in the sense of wanting to be with other believers. You agree with other believers, and that's where you're more comfortable. That doesn't mean you don't associate with non-believers, but that when you look at God's word and who you would naturally choose to agree with or associate with, it would be like church, you know, fellow believers. And then the other one would be the deity of Christ. You would look at the deity of Christ and you'd say, you know, Christ is the God-man who came, paid the price for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And the deity of Christ is clear to you. It is something that's very important to you. And so you would look at all these things and you would say that those would be objective evidence that I'm saved. The other one, and I like to use these verses, we've used these verses a few times. This is in Matthew 13:44 and 45. And we've looked at these verses we've used recently. But the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So if you look at your salvation and you look at Christ that way, you'd say, that's evidence that I'm saved. All right? So why do I give you this is because the first thing is to, how do I fit into God's kingdom? How do you fit in God's kingdom? You want to be sure that you're saved. That's something where you make that a priority in your life, how you live your life. And again, it's not that you're perfect. It's not that everything goes always smoothly. But you know that those things are most important in your life. So let's go back to the question, where do I fit into God's plan? Where do you fit into God's plan? And you may say, that seems like such an odd question in a way, because I'm saved. Except we start to get into some of these other doctrines, like predestination. For instance, God is sovereign. He knows everything, and everything that's happened or going to happen, well, he already knows. In fact, he has God's will. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and whatever God wills to do, he's omnipotent, it's going to happen. And so you say, well, perhaps it doesn't matter as much what I do or what I think, because God's will's already determined. This one subject has come up a lot in the area of prayer. Sometimes you'll get into things about prayer and whether I should pray or if I pray correctly and does my prayer make a difference. And that is a very important issue. But I want to make sure for today, when we look at this, I want to broaden this out a little bit more. I don't want to just talk about prayer and God's will. I want to look at overall, how do I fit in to God's plan? So predestination could be one thing where, well, once I hear that, it's like I'm not really sure it matters what I do. The other thing that could come up is, well, God's testing me. I mean, we know in the Old Testament God tested the Israelites. He would test them and see, are you going to choose me or are you going to choose the idols and that type of thing. We know that. And if it's a test, well, it's nice if I pass the test, but it's really just my response and how I do. It's not really something where I'm advancing God's plan, okay? It's a test. And it becomes, I don't mean to say it academic, I mean it's more than that, but in a way it kind of becomes that way. So we see these two things that come up. And the next thing I want to give you is, well, if you talk about maybe predestination or a test, what happens is you look at these things and you think, well, I'm not really sure about all these things. I mean, it could be this, it could be that. And now all of a sudden, guess what? Satan comes in and he says, you know, you're not really sure about this. You better just hang back. Or you're not really in the game. Okay? So Satan offers to us, you know, disingenuously, obviously, this excuse why, well, it's not really, you're really not that important, and you don't really change how God is going to act. All right? So you see these two things. Now, the other thing I want to say, and I want to make sure that I do this clearly, is make sure when you do this, you ask the right question. Okay? Because words mean things. In this question, how do I fit into God's plan? Okay? Where I think sometimes these things get to be confused and muddied is that sometimes people say, well, can I change God? Well, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, can I change God? I'm not saying something that doesn't follow God's sovereignty. But if you start to ask the wrong question, you veer into these theological arguments or these very confusing areas, and pretty soon, well, you're back to where you started. It's like, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe this isn't the right thing. So make sure when you do this, you ask the right question. So let's see if we can venture into this question and see where we fit in God's plan. Let's go to, and if you would, you could follow me here in, we'll go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You know, it just seems like often you go back to Genesis to get things started and get things figured out as far as the plan. Genesis 1, 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so we see here that we are made in God's image. So in that sense, and I, you know, this is one of those things where if you say it, people will say this is maybe a wrong statement, but we look like God. We have something about us that we resemble God, okay? We're made in the image of God. If we go to Psalm chapter 8, verse 5. In fact, let's go to verse 4. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. And if you have time, it'd be nice for you to look at this, because I think these are verses that help. In verse 4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Now, in this here, the Son of Man is talking about, or here we're talking about man, Son of Man, mankind, okay? Just men and people in general, humans. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Now, this question is posed in the sense of, in relation to all of creation, which, of course, is very vast, there's many things made in creation. Where does man fit in? And then in verse 5 it says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, so now we see here that when mankind was created, it's in the image of God and that there is glory and honor. In fact, what this indicates is the significance of mankind. The significance of mankind, because we have then the image and likeness of God, and we also have the fact that mankind has dominion over creation. All right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. So here we see it in the New Testament. For man, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So we see here again the image and glory of God. Now, all of this puts us to the point where we can see a very significant role for mankind, okay? Except there's one problem, in fact, it's a big problem, and that's called the fall. So the fall happens, and now we have sin that's entered the world, that relationship with God is broken, and then it has to be restored. So things aren't quite the same as they were before. And now I want you to look at Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 5. This is the temptation of Christ. This is the temptation of Christ. Satan is talking to Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days. Okay? And it says, let's see. And the devil took him up, verse 5, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Which is really interesting. This kind of gives you this Star Trek feel. You know, the moment of time. You could just see everything. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. Okay, now we often look at this and say, well, this is a temptation of Christ. How did Christ respond to this? And of course, we all know the answer to that. But what's really interesting is in Satan's statement, in the temptation, he says to him, for it has been delivered to me. What does Satan have? What does Satan have? What's been delivered to him? This authority and glory and this, what does Satan have? Well, he has this domain called the world, okay? The things that happen in the world are influenced. I won't say controlled completely. I don't want to mean that, but you know, we got to be careful with my theological terms here. But clearly Satan has a domain, and it's been handed over to him, delivered to me, and how things are done on this earth are influenced by Satan. Now, we pretty much know that. You know, that's really not a surprise. It's interesting to me, though, when I look at this, you know, I live kind of in the world of jurisdiction, you know, and the jurisdiction at the beginning in the Garden of Eden was God and man, and now this jurisdiction seems to have shifted. Now we have Satan, and we have this jurisdiction where Satan is influencing the world. And so we also see, this is also then confirmed in John, there's very many verses, but John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So Jesus there, this is of course before the crucifixion, talks about Satan as the ruler of this world and then being cast out, all right? So we see here then, though, that to cast Satan out, to cast us out, I mean, realize it was a very dramatic event because Christ had to come, and he had to become God, or was God, and he became man, and he dies on the cross, pays for our sins, and redeems us. We're bought back. When we're saved, we're bought back. All right? And so that relationship is restored. But the other thing that is restored is this glory and image that we have to represent God. You know, because you see, it's been corrupted. When before you're saved and through the fall, that was all corrupted. Now you're saved, and this glory and image of God that we should have, whatever that is, and however you define that, we now should have that. So the point that needs to be made here is that God's plan on earth is not that God would work and just do things, but that he would work through humans. And specifically, he would work through us, believers. And God's plan was changed by the fall. Christ's death on the cross redeemed us. And then God continues to work through you and me in this world today. Now, even that sentence, you say, well, that isn't even that shocking of a statement. I mean, we all sort of know that. But we have to go even one step farther, and that is, does God really use us? And do we make a difference in what we do? I want to say one more thing here, because again, I'm very careful, because I think these theological things could be a factor. When God gives us, mankind, this role to play, I think it's very important for us to make clear that it's assigned to us or relegated to us, but God does not yield to us and doesn't just relinquish any of his deity. Okay, I don't mean it when I say that. So you have to be careful that you ask the question precisely. Look at the question precisely. And you also have to be careful not to take this so far that all of a sudden we get into this, the weed, so to speak, and it gets confusing. Okay, we don't want to do that. But we have here the fact of salvation. We have in the fact that God works through humans, through mankind. We have the fall, and then we have redemption. Now, then the next question is does it make a difference what we do? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. I had this in the bulletin to read. I read this, and it was like, this is really a long chapter, and I didn't mean to really have you have the whole chapter, but it does make the point of what I wish to make today. But here we have Elijah, and we have Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay, so there we have it. God is going to send rain on the earth. There had been a drought for 3 years, and that was punishment for worshiping all the idols or that type of thing. And now things have changed, and God says, I will send rain upon the earth. And you think, okay, there you have it. It's going to happen. We're done. End of story. We can close the book at that point in time. But let's do this. Let's go to verse 41. Let's go to verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, right there, what he's telling you is, this was an earnest prayer. This was not just, oh, please maybe make it happen. This is an earnest prayer by Elijah, praying for rain. Okay? And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Now, 7 times is the number of completion in the Bible, like the days of creation. And at the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. So we see here that God's will clearly was there's going to be rain. But we also see here that Elijah was praying and was, you know, I have to be careful with words, relied upon, let's just say used, to pray, and then God sent the rain. Notice that there is involvement with humans, and dare I say that God relies on us, uses us to do his work, okay? And again, even that sentence, you know, you have to be very careful with it. But the point is, here he used Elijah, and it was integral to God's will. Now, this is also confirmed. Let's go to James. Go to James, because this is... James chapter 5, verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we see definitively in that instance that God used Elijah to then for the rain to occur. All right? So we see not only does God give us the glory and image of him, but here we see a degree of involvement. Now, you know, maybe that's the way we leave it. There's our degree of involvement of what we do that then results in God's will being accomplished. We see, I want to look at one more. You know, I did this and I've got a little bit of time. Daniel chapter 9, we see this as well. This is verse 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, now here we go again. God's word, God had predicted through Jeremiah, 70 years, and you're going to be restored. We see God's will is now defined and it's clear. But notice here what Daniel did in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And we know then that ultimately there was that restoration that happened. So, when you look at this and you say, how do I fit into God's plan? What is it that you are supposed to do? If there was a point that I could make from today, the point that I would make is, it is very important that you do what you're called to do in God's plan because it makes a difference. What I don't want you to take away and what I don't want to have left is this excuse by Satan who says, well, it's predestination. It doesn't make any difference what you do. Or it's just a test. It's just academic. Whether somebody gets saved or doesn't get saved or you can minister to somebody or not. You know, we're just testing you just to see how you do. God's will is still there. Well, God's will is still there, but the difference is that God uses us, and again, I'm going to be careful here how I couch this. Whether he relies on us, I don't know that I want to say that. Are we to be involved? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely, we are to be involved. So when we listen to all of these Well, let's take this. Brock preaches just on Colossians. He's going to be preaching, I think, on servant Christianity. When we listen to Brock, if we listen to it and we say, oh, that's interesting, and we go away, we say, well, okay, we'll see how that goes. But could it be more that our involvement of what we listen to and then what we respond to, whether we respond or don't respond, makes a difference later in some other area? All right? That's the point that I'm trying to get across. And what I look at this is that let me try to make my point one other way. Let's you take what I said and you're thinking, well, I'm not quite sure. But let's do it this way. What if, just imagine for a moment, there were no believers on the earth right now? Now, I know in the end times and so forth, you know, and after the rapture and things, but let's just take this moment right now, and let's just say no believers. We would have general revelation, which is creation, okay? We would have special revelation, which is God's word, but we wouldn't have anyone who knows God's word to carry it to others, would we? We wouldn't. And so if you look at it in that context, and you say, well, yeah, I guess it does depend on me to do something. Am I supposed to pray? Am I supposed to serve others? Am I supposed to witness to somebody? Am I supposed to be... And again, I don't put it in the context of, oh, this is just something you ought to do. Oh, that's nice if you do it. I put it in the context of what you do has consequences. And it has consequences to how God's plan is carried out. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And the thing that I hope to emphasize here is, and the reason I chose this for today, is I feel like so many times Satan gets a pass on so many of these things. Or we have these doctrinal things, we have so many issues that go by us, and we just think, you know, I can't figure it out, and we just stop. I'm not quite sure. And what I really want you to do, after you study this, and again, I'm not a preacher, you know, somebody could take me and say, well, this guy just doesn't, he's got all these inaccurate terms. Well, that may be. But my biggest thing is when you're done with this, you look at this and you say, what I do really matters now. What am I supposed to do? Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and just thank you for the fact that we've been able to spend time with your word. I pray for Brock and his family as they return, and I just pray too for us to be involved recognizing our role of what we should do. And just help us as we study your word, and I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.